Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Walking in Faith. Noah built the legendary ark, but he also lived 600 years prior to the Great Flood, and we can find a great deal of information about this time period from Enoch, who was Noah's great-great-grandfather. Moses, Peter, Paul, and Jude all quoted the book of Enoch, and therein we find that salvation was in the name of God, not in good works, and that the Son of Man is the Messiah, and it was through this name that salvation is found. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and this was the gospel he preached, that salvation was through the name of the Messiah, and exactly what Jesus taught and the New Testament is all about. God gave Enoch a revelation about the coming worldwide flood, and this warning was spoken to the people before Noah was even born. Jesus said that as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This message is entitled, Life Before the Flood. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on September 4th, 2011. And I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you're watching us. And together, we have been praising the Lord, and now we're going to get into the Word. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here today. And Father God, I'm going to ask you right now that you will do a mighty, powerful work in us. Lord, let us learn from the Bible and apply it and live it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to read verse number 7. Now, let me make this statement here as I start this message. I'm going to be quoting today from the book of Enoch. And some of you might say, well, you know, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if this is what I want to hear. But let me tell you this. Moses, Paul, Peter, and Jude, three apostles, and Moses, all read the book of Enoch. And they all quoted from the book. As I've been thinking about it, why did the Jewish leadership not include the book of Enoch? What was the reason that they would not include that book in the Bible, in the Old Testament? And here's what God showed me. In the book of Enoch, we're going to look upon that later today, Enoch states on a revelation from God that we are saved by faith in the name of the Lord. It states that our works will count for nothing. It's righteousness by faith in the Lord. Now, that flies against Judaism because they have salvation through works and sacrifices. And this is my personal opinion why they were not included in the Old Testament. Then I want you to think about this. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when Jesus is coming back. And the time before the flood was a time of supernatural events. And I believe that we're going to see supernatural events, and we need to move in supernatural events. Let's read now Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. That's Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. 2 points in this verse right now. By faith, Noah simply believed God. And then also the last sentence there, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. This is just what I stated, that this is the reason that the book of Enoch probably was not liked very much by the Jewish people. It is also interesting that verse number 6 is inserted between Enoch and Noah. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to spend a couple of minutes on that verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Every one of us, we want to have integrity. Now, if I ask or talk to any one of you, and I would simply ask a question, and let me say that I picked on Jerry today, haven't picked him in a long time, and I would ask Jerry before the service, are you going to play the piano today? And he would say, yes. And I would say, well, I doubt it. How can I be sure, Jerry, that you are going to play the piano? He would answer me, well, you know my track record. I'm here every Sunday. Very few Sundays I missed. I'm here playing the piano every Sunday. But I would say, but Jerry, I doubt your integrity. Maybe today you will flip out. Do you think that Jerry that would be very happy and say, well, you know, I'm so happy, Pastor, that you have no trust in me, that you have no confidence in me. I am so happy. He would be angry, upset, and saying, I've been with you for years, and why do you question my integrity? That's what you and I do with God. We simply say, well, God, you know, I'm not too sure about this. And when we are doing that, we are insulting God. We're saying, God, you are not trustworthy. I have to doubt you. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to seek him diligently. Now, Noah's life was divided into 3 parts. We had first 600 years before the flood. Then life in the ark, which lasted 1 year and 3 days. Now, most of us have never understood that Noah and his family and the animal spent 1 year and 3 days in the ark. That's a long time in a confined space. And then Noah lived 349 years after the flood. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 5, verse number 21. That's Genesis chapter 5. And we pick it up here in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Let's hold it right here. Methuselah lived 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. I want you to catch this. Not one of them were saved from the flood. He lost all his children, except one, Methuselah. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat sons. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, can you imagine this? You're 500 years old, and you have your first child. Then we drop down to Genesis 6, 8. Genesis 6, 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As we look upon this genealogy, have you had these righteous men, Methuselah, Enoch, Lamech, and so on? And they probably had hundreds of children, thousands of grandchildren, and 10,000s of great-grandchildren. But not one of them was called by God. Of all these people, God found one man, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you look around today, you will find it is hard to lead people to Christ today. It is hard to witness today. People don't want to hear about the Lord. People don't want to know what's going to happen. It is hard. Very few people are getting saved today compared to 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Something has changed. What a change is the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit does not convict a man, they cannot get saved, they cannot repent. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how old Noah was when God spoke to him to start building the ark. We can gain some significant information in the book of Enoch, who preserved the account of Adam and Eve in conjunction with his own experience with God and his revelations he had been given. And I'm going to read to you right now from the book of Enoch. And by the way, you might wonder now, where do we get the book of Enoch from? There's two versions. We have the Ethiopian version, and we have the Slavic version, which means the Russian version. The Slavic version has been corrupted. The Ethiopian version has been preserved. How did it end up in Ethiopia? Interesting. If you remember reading about King Solomon, and we had the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and she learned about God, She learned about the five books of Moses. She took it back to Ethiopia, and Ethiopia actually became an Old Testament nation 1,000 years before Christ. Fast forward now to the book of Acts, where we have Philip the evangelist, where God simply said to Philip, I want you to lead a revival in Samaria. I want you to go down to the Gaza Strip. I want you to go down there. There's a man I want you to meet. And we had a eunuch from Ethiopia. You remember the book of Acts? He was sitting in his chariot reading. I see, I couldn't stand it. And we had Philip come up. And then he was simply asking this, do you understand this? He said, how can I understand? And he had the chariot stop. Philip came up. Philip explained it to him. And explained about Christ. And then the eunuch said, there is water. What hinders me to be baptized? And he was baptized. And when he came up out of water, the Holy Ghost came, picked up Philip the evangelist, and moved him, translated him in the air. We were found in the northern part of Israel. That eunuch was an official at the royal house in Ethiopia. And that is how the book of Enoch has been preserved. Now, here's the revelation now that we get here from Enoch. In those days, there will be a change for the holy and the righteous ones, and the light of day shall rest upon them, and glory and honor shall be given back to the holy ones on the day of awareness. He heaped evil upon our sinners, but the righteous one shall be victorious in the name of the Lord of Spirits. Now, in the Bible, we have not seen the term Lord of Spirits. And if you look at a footnote there, I said this. The term Lord of Spirits is not found in the Bible. The name for God in the historical record of Adam and Eve is Elohim, which means gods. Actually, if you read Genesis chapter 1, it says Elohim, which means gods made the heaven and the earth. Jesus tells us that God is a spirit, you find in John 4:24. And it is in the New Testament that we learn about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thus the term Lord of Spirits would point to the Godhead. Now, God will cause the others to see this, so they may repent and forsake the deeds of their hands. There should be no honor unto them in the name of the Lord of Spirits. In other words, they are saved through the name of the Lord, but they have no honor. They cannot say we are great people, but through his name they shall be saved, and the Lord of Spirits shall have mercy upon them. For his mercy is considerable. He is righteous in his judgment, and in glory is before him. Oppression cannot survive his judgments, and the unrepentant in his presence shall perish. The Lord of Spirits has said that from henceforth he will not have mercy on them. Now this message in the book of Enoch indicates that early in the life or history of man, God told them about the Savior in whose name they should be saved. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to see that what was told to Enoch here is scriptural. It is the same thing in the New Testament. So we read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We do good works because we have been saved. Let me now have you to flip to Job chapter 19. That's the book of Job, chapter 19. Job chapter 19, and we pick it up in verse number 24. Well, let me read from verse number 23. All that my words were not written, all that they were printed in the book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, till my reins be consumed within me. Now I'm sure that we have read Job many times, and we have referred to this passage here. How could Job be so sure about his Savior? Because he had heard the gospel that was given first to Adam and Eve, and later continued, and then Enoch had revelation from God. You got to remember now, Abraham and Job were contemporary. They lived at the same time. Noah was still alive when Abraham and Job had become adults. I want you to study this when you come home. Look at the outline. It's actually fascinating when you realize the timeline and how these people lived. Now, Enoch was given a revelation from God that a catastrophic flood was going to come upon the earth. Notice now, this revelation, this warning, was given before Noah was born. And I read again for the book of Enoch. And in those days, the punishment of the Lord and the Spirit should be carried out. And they should open all the storerooms of water in the heavens above, in addition to the fountain of water which are on earth. And all the water shall be united with all the water. That which is from heaven above is masculine water. That which is underneath the earth is feminine. What does that mean? Well, look at a footnote. When Enoch was given this information, mankind had not yet learned about electricity. Today we know that the ice crystals in the clouds have a negative charge, while the earth is positive. That's why we have lightning. Thus truth was revealed without teaching man about electricity. Let me just say this for clarify some things. When you have thunderclouds developing, you have an enormous electric charge in the clouds, negative. And as a cloud is moving across in the air, on the earth, there is a moving of a tremendous positive electrical charge. And they can actually see that charge moving on the earth. And when the cloud is coming close enough, when there is the tension is so great, there is a boom, and you have lightning. Now, Jesus didn't say, Noah, let me teach you about electricity. We're going to have some negative stuff in the air come down, and they're going to hit the positive stuff, and they're going to come together. He simply called it masculine and feminine, because it was not for man to know about electricity at this time. Back here, not Enoch. And they should obliterate all those that dwell on the earth, as well as those that dwell underneath the ultimate ends of heaven. on account of the fact that they did not recognize their oppressive deeds, which are carried out on the earth, they shall be destroyed. Now, this prophecy was given to Enoch. You and I have the prophecies of John the Apostle, the Apostle John. We had the book of Revelation. We are told what is going to happen in the future. The people before the flood were told there is a flood coming. There will be a destruction. Flip back here to Genesis 7:11. That Genesis chapter 7, if you pick it up in verse number 11. In the 100th year of Noah's life, in his second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. Notice now that the Bible says the water came from two sources, from underneath and from above. Now, how is that possible to happen? Now, in Genesis, we just read, we are told that the windows of heaven were open. And knowing about the solar system today and planets, it is logical to assume that when God refurbished the earth after the space war, he transported large amount of water and froze it in space around the earth, so that we simply had a canopy around the earth of frozen ice. We do know this, that the Bible says that it had never rained upon the earth. I want you to think about something else right now. The earth is not just a massive lump of material. God has very carefully crafted the earth. For example, we've been looking at Libya in the last few days, actually the last few months. And Libya is in a desert area. Where do they get their drinking water from? Surprise. Further inland, under the sand in a desert, are lakes in the ground. And they are pumping water from there to the coast to have fresh water. We have oil underneath the earth. We have coal underneath the earth. God designed the earth, and there are huge amounts of water today under the earth. Ask anyone in mining. The biggest problem they have when they do mining, when they begin to drill down their mine shaft, is water. They have to pump the water out of the mines because the earth is saturated with water underneath. God simply said, he opened up the fountains from underneath. We know that the tallest mountain is about 25 or 26,000 feet high. I might be off my numbers on that. Now, the Bible says there was enough water to cover the highest peak. That's a lot of water. A lot of water. Now, I want you to think this. Today when it rains, we have the heat from the sun, evaporates water over the oceans, and it becomes steam, and it rises up, it's traveling in over land, and then it rains, and the water comes down on land. To have a flood, 40 days and 40 nights it rained, if God would have taken water from the oceans and rained down, the level would have been the same. It is when the ice canopy broke, huge amount of water 40 days, 40 nights, that water came down. Here's what I wrote. Without the harmful ray from the sun, man would age at a much slower pace. And this explained why people lived up to 900 years. In Genesis 7:12, we read this. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights. We are seeing right now flooding in the Louisiana. They're expecting anywhere from 10 to 20 inches of rain in just a few, in 1 or 2 days. Can you imagine a heavy, heavy rain, 40 days, 40 nights? That was a lot of water. God warned them and simply said, there's going to be problems. And turn to Revelation chapter 16. That's Revelation chapter 16. And this is for you and me today. This is what God had warned us about. It's Revelation chapter 16. If you pick it up here in verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which is power of plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. This is my personal belief. Before the flood, as the flood began to take place, God removed the most precious protection he had around the earth. And that's the reason that you and I age as fast as we do. The sun will age you. If you want to get old fast, spend a lot of time in the sun, and you will look very old very shortly. Your skin will dry up. It says in there that there will be unbearable heat. We know today about the ozone layer. We have an ozone layer around the earth to take out most of the ultraviolet rays and other harmful rays. If the ozone layer goes, it will be unbearable on this earth. How God's going to do it, we don't know exactly, but we know this, that there will be a scorching heat. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which is power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Then if you turn to Jude, which is just before Revelation, the small book of Jude, and you pick it up in verse number 6, this is another confirmation. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And then 2 Peter, just move up a little bit, 2 Peter, chapter 2, and we pick it up in verse number 4. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Peter's quoting now the book of Enoch. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 now. That's Genesis, the 6th chapter. Let's look upon God speaking now to Noah. The Bible tells us that God spoke to Noah as recorded in Genesis 6:13. And I read, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence for them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make you an ark of gopher wood. Room shall you make in the ark. You shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Where did they get the pitch? that comes from oil. And this is the fashion which you shall make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shall you make to the ark, and a cubit shall you finish it above. And the door of the ark shall you set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shall you make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is a breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your son's wife with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after this kind, to every sort shall you come unto you, to keep them alive. And take you unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you. It shall be for food for you and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now that's a big, tall order for a man. Imagine you now being Noah. And God comes to you and say, I want you now to build this boat. We're going to build a boat. We're going to get some details now from Enoch here, what happened. In those days, Noah saw the earth, that she had become deformed, that the destruction was at hand. And Noah took off from there and went unto the extreme ends of the earth. And he cried out to his grandfather Enoch and said to him three times with a bitter voice, hear me, hear me, hear me. And Noah said to him, tell me what this thing is which has been done upon the earth. For the earth is struggling in this manner. It's being shaken. Perhaps I will perish with her in the impact. At that moment, there took place a tremendous turbulence upon the earth. And a voice from heaven was heard. And I fell upon my face. Then Enoch, my grandfather, came and stood by me, saying to me, why did you cry out so sorrowful and with bitter tears? Remember now that Noah lived for 600 years before the flood. I have talked to some of you here, matter of fact, all of you, and all of us are getting weary in well-doing. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40 years, and you're beginning to say, you know, well, I'm getting weary. I'm weary in well-doing. Well, think about Noah. 100 years, 200 years, even increasing, increasing, increasing. A prophecy had been given. And then the earth began to shake and reel. Judgment coming down. And Noah simply says, I need to hear from God. And the only one he knew to call upon was his grandfather, who was known as a man close to God. Let me read this passage here. Enoch had been translated alive to the Lord 69 years before Noah was born. We had been taught about Enoch from his grandfather Methuselah, as well as his father Lamech. Since he knew that Enoch was not dead, it would be natural for him to cry out to the man that was known as a man close to God. Now, before Jesus was crucified, God sent Moses and Elijah. Turn to Luke 9:28, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and you pick it up in verse number 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Elijah had never died. Moses had died. But they came back, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep, and they were awake. They saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. I want you to think now. Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And Jesus, coming down to the end of his ministry, began to have thoughts. And God said, I'm going to send him Moses and Elijah to tell him what will happen on the cross, to explain that to him, so he will be comforted. In Matthew 24:37, you have it in the outline. Jesus said, but the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Turn to Revelation 8. It's Revelation, the 8th chapter. And this is coming down to what we are looking upon today. That's Revelation 8. The conclusion now we can draw is that during the time before the flood, there were severe judgments inflicted upon the earth and the people during a time period in Noah's life. This is what is going to happen in our lifetime. Revelation 8:1. And when he opened a seventh seal, there was a sign in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer that was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints with a golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth. There were voices and thunderings and lightning earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And you read in that chapter, judgment after judgment upon the earth. This is before Jesus comes, folks. This is during the tribulation period. And we are not told in the Bible that we will not be here during the tribulation period. Matter of fact, there's going to be a church here during the tribulation period. And you and I really need to begin to understand in our hearts that the earth is not going to remain like it is today. We have partial judgment right now in the United States. Look upon it. We just had Irene disappear, flooding. We have a new one, Katia, coming up. We have a depression in the Gulf, drenching Louisiana. Fires in the West. This year, this fall, I believe we're going to have catastrophe after catastrophe. And the Washington, Obama, they're going to run out of money. There's going to be so many catastrophes. They will not have money or manpower. Why? Because God said, I'm tired of the sin of the nation. You know, of all the people that are television evangelists, I got to hand it to Pat Robertson. He's the only one that had the guts to stand up a week ago and say, folks, we are being judged in America. God is judging America. And every media turned on me like vipers and said, you know, look upon that Bible thumper. But you know what? This Bible is going to thump. Someday, it's going to thump very hard. And you're going to see the networks and all the people working there and everybody else are going to cry out for the rocks to cover them. On page number 4 now, I want to read this prophecy, and I got to speed up here. I can't get too excited here. Now, this is what Enoch conveyed to Noah. An order has been issued from the court of the Lord against those who dwell upon the earth, that their doom has arrived, because they have acquired the knowledge of all the secrets of the angels, all the oppressive deeds of Satan's, which means fallen angels, as well as their most occult powers, all the powers of those who practice sorcery, all the powers of those who mix many colors. I don't understand that. All the powers of those who make molten images. As it was in the days of Noah, this could be said about today. As for you, my son, the Lord of Spirit knows that you are pure and kind-hearted. He not mingled with demon-infested people. You detest the secret things. He has preserved your name for the holy ones. He will protect you from those who dwell upon the earth. He has preserved your righteous seed for kingship and great glory. And from your seed will emerge a fountain of righteous and holy ones without number forever. Now I want you to think about that prophecy. That was an absolutely fantastic prophecy. Let's go to 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. Who was Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon a world of the ungodly. Whose righteousness was he preaching? Not his. He was preaching the righteousness of the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord of spirits. His righteousness that saves us. In Genesis now, chapter 11, and I hope that you go home and study this again. I'm just going through it very quickly. In Genesis 11, verse number 10, we read this. These are the generation of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, you go down and read those verses, and you find this guy begat that guy, and this guy, and that guy, and so on. And then you go down to verse number 25. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Abraham was the 10th generation after Noah. Noah's seed goes from Noah to Shem, to all the men in that chapter, to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and down the line to Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that Noah died when Abraham was 51 years old, so that he and Joe would have access to Noah, and both of them walked with God. Let's look in Genesis 15:6. That's Genesis chapter 15, verse number 6. And this is about Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. There it is again. Righteousness. And then we look upon Job. That's the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, the first chapter, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, or Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. Two men. Jesus was a descendant of Noah through his mother Mary, who gave him flesh and bones, and this was a kingship in Noah's seed, an eternal kingship of Jesus Christ that would last forever and ever. Let's talk briefly about the ark now. Back to Genesis 5:29. Genesis 5:29. And we read this. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, Noah was a farmer. Noah was raised, he was a farmer. That was his profession. Now God went to a farmer and said, build a ship. Let's look upon the size. Noah's boat was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Now, if you don't understand that, his length was like to take a football field and add another quarter of a football field. That is a long boat. It was as wide as half a football field and 45 feet tall, which means 4.5 stories. This building here is 2 stories. Add 2 more and then another half, and that's the height of the ark. That's a big boat. God wanted the boat to have 3 decks, a door on the side, and a window. And it would have weighed about 35,000 tons when it was loaded with animals and supplies. Now, how in the world did Noah build that? You're going to have a ship not that long. It's going to be on the waters. It cannot break. It has to be strong. It would have taken engineering. And this is what I said here. The planks and beams were made from gopher wood. We don't know what wood it is. It doesn't exist today. It must have been fashioned with handworking, woodworking tools. They could not be rough and had to be shaped with a fine surface in order to make the boat watertight. This was not a raft. Nails had been manufactured and melted to hold the wood together. There had to be ramps inside the boat for the animals to be moved from one deck to the other. There were rooms built for the animals, for no one's family, and food storage. The boat had to be constructed to float upon rough waters, and to build such a long boat would require engineering skills so that the hull would not break apart. Keeping close to 40,000 species of the ship would require water, food, fresh air, and a system of removing the waste matters from the animals. Think about this. Now, here's a thought that I want to put out to you. I do not know, and the Bible doesn't say, if God simply put the animals in this type of a coma and kept them like that for 1 year and 3 days. If they were alive, animals go to the bathroom every day. That's a lot of droppings. Where did that go? That created gas. That boat would have smelled, you know, horrible. There must have been a ventilation system. They must have moved that out. Where did Noah go to the bathroom? His family. They had to go to the bathroom. Where did they go? The boat was more than just a box. It was a ship, highly engineered. Now let me ask you this question. On deck 1, 2, and 3, as you get further down, where would they get light? Where would they have light? What moved the air? I tell you what, that boat was supernatural. Now we're coming into the tribulation period, right? And we might have to see the mark of the beast come. And we've been talking about how to survive. I want to tell you how we're going to survive. Supernaturally. If we learn anything from Noah is he lived and walked in the supernatural. When the children were in Egypt, children of Israel, it was supernatural. It says, and God made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. They had light, they had darkness, they died, they did not die. We need to understand that this is going to be a supernatural period we're moving into. The boat was built on land. Hello? Now, have you seen what they do in a shipyard? They lay the keel out in a dry dock. And they have scaffolding so the boat is up about at least 10 feet from the ground so they can walk underneath. Who put the scaffolding in there? And how did it hold up? The entire world at that time knew that Noah was building a boat. They had heard a flood was coming. Have you noticed the hostility today toward us as Christians? Do you think that the halflings and the people living at that time would simply say, oh, Noah's building a boat. Idiot Noah. Laughing at him. They would have destroyed that boat unless God had protected it. Let's read the next quote now from Enoch. In those days, the word of God came unto me and said to me, Noah, your lot has come up before me, a lot without blame, a lot of true love. At this time, the angels are working with wood, and when it is completed, I shall place my hands upon it and protect it, and the seed of life shall rise from it, and a scepter generation will come, so that the earth will not remain empty. Notice now, we are a substitute generation. I shall strengthen your seed before me forever, and even as the seeds of those who dwell with you. As I prepared this and I was praying over this week, I began to realize that we have lived too much in the flesh. We always think about how can we do this and how can we do that and so on. We need to begin to think that God's angels are preparing now things for us that will protect us. Supernatural. Noah and his sons had to work on a boat. Notice now, there was not a free lunch. They had to work on it. But God's holy angels supplied the engineering skill, the lumbers. It's almost like you go to IKEA someplace today, you buy some furniture. You don't get it ready made anymore, do you? You get a box. And then you get an instruction that you can't read. Put together by a college kid that was just tired of college to make the script how to put it together. But you and I had today to put things together. And they have been engineered. If you do it right, you have a beautiful piece of furniture, bed, whatever it is. This was a first pre-manufactured object on this earth. And no one of three sons had to put it together. Now, if the angels helped them with the lifting, I don't know. If they are the people. But think about this. You're sitting on a second floor now. This is the second deck. Put another deck on top on this. And then you have another storage up above. Now, if you're going to lift stuff from the ground up, that's heavy lifting, folks. Put it together. Make it hold. Here's what I wrote. No one of his sons had to work on a boat, but God's holy angels manufactured the wood and did all the engineering work. Since iron, silver, and bronze were produced at this time, there was metal for nails, and the tar used to make the ship watertight was put on by no one of his sons. They had to do it. Listen, God will give us the supplies, but you and I got to work it. You cannot simply say this, God, I thank you right now for bringing food to my table. I thank you, Lord, for cooking the food for me. I thank you, Lord, for putting the food in my mouth. I thank you, Lord, for digesting the food for me. You got to pick it up, you got to chew it, and you got to digest it. We don't know if Noah hired workers or if the angels helped with the heavy lifting. But there's a miracle on the huge door on the side. I want you to look in Genesis 7:16. I want you to see this. I'll go down here. Let's see what I want. Go down. Okay, I want to go to chapter 7 and verse number 16. And they that went in male and female of all the flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The angels picked up that huge door, lifted it up, put it in, fastened it. It could not be opened from the outside. It could not be opened from the inside. Because when the flood came, when the rain began, I can tell you this, there must have been millions of people that just ran toward the ark. And they must have been banging on the hole and saying, Noah, please, we believe now. Help us. Open the door. And Noah told them, I can't open the door. God shut it. Matthew chapter 24. Now I'm going to tell you about a miracle. There are miracles today. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 37. And I want to tell you this miracle because I want to build your faith there. About a year ago, a man in Sweden was surfing, looking for the world government. And he ended up on our website. And he started reading it on our website, and he started looking at our videos for some time. And then he contacted me, and he told me this. He said, you know, I have a demonic problem in my life. I need help. This man lived in Canada. His name was Eric. And I talked to Eric. Eric is a successful farmer, businessman. And he purchased book number one, Christian Dynamics number one, and studied it. And he made an appointment and said, I'm going to fly down to Sacramento. I need to be delivered. So he flew down here to Sacramento, spent about a week here, and he was delivered and went back home. In the meantime, another man, this man living in Sweden, had started looking at a website earlier this year. This man was unemployed and looking for work diligently, got a little job here and there, but didn't have a lot of money. And eventually he wrote to us, got a phone number, and I called him. And we've been talking for about 4 to 5 months on the phone, back and forth. And then I said, you know, here's what we need to do. We need a miracle. We're going to pray. This is what I said. And you heard me say it in church. We're going to pray that God will give you a job so that you can save money, buy a ticket, and come here and be delivered. I figured it would take about a year before that would happen. Now, fast forward. Early in June, Eric goes to Sweden to take care of some business there. As he's in Sweden, I'm talking to this man further up north. And I'm simply saying this to him. I'm thinking, so then one night the Lord said, have Eric and this man talk on the phone. Have them talk on the phone. So I called up the man in the north. And I said, I want you to call this guy. He's been through deliverance. Well, he didn't call. So I called Eric and said, did you get a call? No. I said, you called the guy in the north. All I thought about was that this man, Eric, was something to encourage the guy from the north. But God had other plans. God spoke to Eric and said, you're going to have a bumper crop this year. You need some help. Buy the ticket for this man in the north. Bring him into Canada. Have him help you with a bumper crop. Harvest that. Then pay his way to Sacramento so he can go through deliverance. This is beyond me. I had not even thought about that. And it happened. Now, right now, I want you that are watching us to see the miracle. I want the man from the north to come up and stand with me right now. Just come on up here. This is the man, the miracle man, Jan Pettersson.
Hello, everybody. I'm the man from Sweden. He's talking about and praying about.
Is it true what I told?
Yeah, it's really true. And I'm very glad to be here. And it's gone much faster than I believed it would.
Really fast?
Yeah, really fast. And I'm really happy to be here.
So supernaturally, God moved upon this man.
Yeah.
And brought you here.
It's been a journey. A real journey. A good journey.
And next week you're going to come up here and tell about your deliverance.
Well, I hope so. If I don't faint, I'm not used to standing.
You're doing fine.
Okay.
Okay, God bless you. Okay. Now, what you're seeing here now is God in action. And this is what I want you to take home with you today. That God is going to give all of us miracles. Turn it to Matthew 24, 37. Matthew 24, 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we are living in the end times. We now need to say, I need to move into the supernatural. I'm going to close with a bonus scripture, the book of Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm going to read from verses 10 through 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in a thing whereto I sent it. This man, John Peterson, his dad, attending our meetings in Sweden, when we were there in the early 1980s, he had just gotten saved, came to our meetings, heard me preach. I gave out the word. And some 15, 18 years later, he told his son this. Listen to John Terrell. Look that website up, because he's speaking the truth. The word came back. I threw it on the water. It came back. You put the word out, it will come back with victory. Now, I want to say these words before I close in prayer. I want you to listen very carefully right now. Over the years, I have tried to warn people about sins. And I learned this, that if I go to the person and say, you have sinned or you have this problem or that problem, it will backfire. There are people in this church that God has spoken to, not just one person, not two persons, but a number of you. God has spoken to you and said, you need to clean this up, you need to take care of this, and you need to do this. And you have simply said, no, no, no. The time has come when God is simply saying this. I am no longer going just to call you a time and time again. There will be a cut off time. I'm not saying you're going to drop dead, but something will happen. Listen what I'm sharing with you now. I know what you need. I can go to each person here today and say, this is what you need to do. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And take heed. A few days ago now, there's a preacher in this town by the name of Bob Hall. Some of you know Bob Hall. And he had a ministry of deliverance and preaching his soul. He was a great guy. But Bob Hall was married to a Jewish wife. She also got saved. But eventually, she began to go back to Judaism. And Bob Hall began to get drawn back into Judaism, where they were doing the Seder, with Passover meal, they did all kinds of different things. And he simply left the true gospel. It was not enough just to be saved. You got to do this, you got to do that. Well, you do it so long, about a week ago, Bob Hall died. He's now gone. And the tragedy is, he's buried in a Jewish cemetery. I'm sure right now up in heaven, he's standing up there and saying, you know, dear God, I'm sorry. And God said, yeah, you're sorry. Even your body's in a Jewish cemetery. What is it doing there? We've been called to walk with Christ in liberty. Not in Judaism. So today, as we close, I want you to hear this. God has a cut-off date. It's a date. And today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of repentance. Not tomorrow or mañana. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the opportunity I have to preach this message today. And Father God, I realized that Noah lived in the supernatural. And Father, it was just a man like us, human being. He had doubts. He asked for revelation. He asked for you to speak to him, and you did. But once he got the message, he never turned back. He never turned around. But he finished what you told him to finish. Father God, we are not told to build a boat today. We are told to prepare our lives to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to do his work. And I pray, Father God, that each one of us examine ourselves and simply say in the name of Jesus, forgive me, Father God, for being a procrastinator. Forgive me for being slothful. Forgive me for being pride and proud. And help me to surrender today. Surrender and say, Jesus, not my will, but yours. And if you're watching, you might not even be saved. And you say, well, what do I do? Ask God for forgiveness right now of your sins. Proclaim that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Proclaim he died for you on the cross. And then simply say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me, my Heavenly Father, my sins, and save me in the name of Jesus. And he will. The altars have opened here. We're going to sing. Elders are here. Deacons are here. If you need a healing, if God has been speaking to you about something, to surrender, maybe God has called you into full-time service, I don't know. You come as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And you know the watching, call us, write us, and we will minister to you in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Walking in Faith, and was entitled, Life Before the Flood. Noah lived 600 years prior to the Great Flood, and a great deal of information about this time period comes from Noah's great-great-grandfather Enoch. Moses, Peter, Paul, and Jude all quoted the book of Enoch, and therein we find that salvation was in the name of God, not in good works, and that the Son of Man is the Messiah, and it was through this name that salvation is found. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and this was the gospel he preached, that salvation was through the name of the Messiah, and exactly what Jesus taught and the New Testament is all about. God gave Enoch a revelation about the coming worldwide flood, and this warning was spoken to the people before Noah was even born. God commissioned Noah to build an enormous boat that was the size of a World War II aircraft carrier with a door that could only be supernaturally closed, and the Book of Enoch sheds light on how this was accomplished. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1306. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. 3732. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.